Well, this week and next week, we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. First, we need to start at the beginning. And so let me share a couple scriptures with you from the first chapter of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's see the next one. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I want you to take a moment to just close your eyes and allow your imaginations to think about what that moment of creation was like. Picture the birth of our world. In order to do that, you really have to open your imaginations and think deeply. Do you hear the black, the mad waves crashing and lapping against nothing? Do you feel the disorientation sort of swallow you up? The vacuum, the sudden cold, the ancient chaos, the embodiment of the most fearful sense of endless deep, the abyss, the black emptiness. Does this nothingness touch you? Does it make you cold? Does it make you shiver? If we do not understand the abyss, then we will not understand creation. But it's a good, dark place to begin, because that's where the story begins, in the nothingness, in the abyss, in the darkness, as the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. As many theologians have observed, it is the who of creation that these verses really care about. We as human beings are constantly sort of looking at the how and the when and all that stuff. But that's really not the focus here. The focus is the who. The who is mentioned twice in those early verses. First, simply called God, and then referenced as the Ruach of God, the wind of God, the breath of God, the rushing spirit. And so out of this formlessness, form was made. Out of chaos, order. Out of emptiness, filling. Out of barrenness, fruit. Out of the abyss, a place to stand, to know, to be, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, Christians believe that God exists eternally as a triune being. This is called Trinitarian theology, and it is at the heart of our faith as believers, as Christians. And in all the years that I've been in the ministry, which started in 1977, I have rattled off this idea of the doctrine of the Trinity without a whole lot of understanding or reverence. I mean, we're not unique as Christians. We're not unique in claiming that the divine is more than one person. And neither are we unique in believing that there is only one God. But we are, at least as far as I know, unique in our stubborn persistence that the three persons we name as God somehow remain one. You know, many of us are accustomed to thinking about the Trinity as a kind of interesting theological accessory. We sort of, you know, acknowledge it, but we don't spend a whole lot of time with it. You know, perhaps we think that the discussion of the triune nature of God, while interesting to theologians, really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the everyday spiritual lives of human beings, of us. We don't think about it that way. But what if the triune nature of God is the great truth lying at the center of all creation, the very foundation of love and making and knowing and giving, that this idea of the triune nature of God is at the heart, at the very foundation of everything, so close to us as to be almost invisible because we have been made in its likeness. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. The Trinity is our great mystery of theology. It's at once attractive and repellent to our human understanding because it's so difficult. It's impossible. It's a mystery. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. It's as if we found a mathematical equation that whose sum was simultaneously correct and incorrect. No matter how many times we work with it and calculate it, it comes out wrong and then right and then wrong. It's an uncovering of an order so great that it nearly looks like chaos to us. Something simple, but something completely beyond us. So from all eternity, which means outside of any concept of time and space in which beginnings and endings have any meaning at all, from all eternity, one God has existed in three persons whom we are accustomed to calling Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so yeah, it's a bit of a problem as we try to talk about it. No one has ever been able to speak about God without resorting to metaphors, poetic language. This theology that surrounds the nature of God is mysterious, and it's very difficult. And those of us coming out of this sort of Western tradition of rationalism, very difficult for us to deal with this stuff. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to just allow your imaginations to work. Let the Holy Spirit work with you at a deeper level, more of your imagination. Let him speak to your spirit, because your brain's going to fail you in dealing with this whole conversation. So we understand that even our very use of these terms, all of these metaphors that we use to describe, even St. Patrick, he's, you know, having a problem, you know, is calculated not for accuracy, but for the limitation of our inaccuracies. We just don't have the equipment to really get at this in a way that is really rational for us. It's impossible for us to conceive of a father who did not exist before his child. But we must try to do so, for this is the first mystery of the Trinity. God the Father, without any firstness, without any priority of time or importance, begets the Son eternally. So then what makes him a father if he didn't come before the Son? Well, this fact, itself another mystery that's contained here in this doctrine of the Trinity, the Father loves the Son with the love that is paternal. The Father looks upon and gives and begets and loves the Son from all eternity with the kind of love with which fathers love. Now, to compound this great mystery, it's likewise impossible for us to understand a son who is in age and power and nature equal to his father. Yet this is the nature of the second person of the Trinity, who is eternally generated from the Father, yet without derivative secondness. I apologize for the language. That's why I'm asking you to just allow your imaginations and the Holy Spirit to speak a deeper place to you. This is the failure of our rational and language to sort of make sense. But we're going to make a stab at it, and you are my guinea pigs today. I've never heard a sermon in 40-plus years of ministry deal with this particular subject. We usually deal with the Holy Spirit and kind of how he operates and functions and all that kind of stuff. But to speak directly to God, the Holy Spirit, either takes incredible courage or stupidity. So you guys can be the judge when we're done. What makes him the Son is this eternal begetting. And as a result, the Son looks upon and loves the Father from all eternity with the kind of love with which sons love their fathers. And then there's the Holy Spirit. A clue rests in his very name, for Spirit is another word for breath, and the Spirit is breath. Again, our metaphors fail us. For who can conceive of a breath that is itself a person, equal in faculties and power to the ones who breathe it out? But as the Father and the Son, both God, both perfect love, look upon one another, each loving the other according to their shared single nature and difference of person, they breathe out love, love that is itself a divine person, sharing fully in their nature and co-eternal with them. Now, theologians call this timeless breathing the eternal procession of the Spirit. That's how the theologians talk about it. And in this way, God has always been pure love, pure joy, one divinity in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the relational foundation of everything. I want you to pause for just a moment. I'm going to say that last phrase one more time because it's at the heart of what we're going to get at today. The relational foundation of everything. Now, against all the popular conceptions that picture God only as a receiver of adoration and love and glory, and our songs this morning were all about us offering adoration and glory to God and obedience and surrender. Beautiful. But the correct understanding of God's beautiful triune nature clearly illustrates that from all eternity, he knows the totality of love and self-giving. There was never a time when the Father did not shower the Son with everything he was, and never a time when the Son did not give all of himself in return, and never a time when the Holy Spirit did not join blessing and giving and re-blessing and re-giving as the very breath of love. God, before any beginning of beginnings, was always the God who covenanted himself away, who poured himself out limitlessly, who gave all and received all, lover and beloved. God has never known a time when he himself did not dwell in the richness of relationship and community. He has always been a giver, always been a lover, always been part of a family, so to speak, always together in intimate community. This is at the heart of the nature of the God we worship and serve. This is so critically important to us. He is, that is to say, he is utter love, the giver of himself and the receiver of another. Thus, he was always himself, undivided, uncontained, uncontaminated, with no division or partition of nature, yet known to himself and to us as one in three, love pure, personal love beyond any richness of metaphor or imagination. The Holy Spirit, the breath of love, is not an impersonal force or a byproduct of the Godhead. Sometimes the symbols that we use to talk about God's Spirit, fire, dove, wind, breath, holy oil, sometimes these words that we use can confuse us. But the Spirit is not merely a particular form that God takes. The Irish twins called that modalism, where we have one God, and sometimes he's wearing the mask of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes he's wearing the mask of the Son, and sometimes he's wearing the mask of the Father. That's modalism. That's not Christian theology. Nor is the Spirit somehow a second-class member of the Godhead, a kind of errand bird of the Father and the Son. The Spirit is a full and vibrant person because the Spirit is the eternal God, the Spirit both of the Father and of the Son, and as holy God as either of the other two members of the Trinity. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I understand how frustrating in a way this can be. But here is the implication of the one God who exists as a unified three, and it is this, that from before time itself ever existed, relationship did. That's the first lesson this morning, and there's only two. The first lesson this morning is that before anything else was, relationship existed in the Godhead. Community, self-giving, love, intimacy, shared joy, all of that. That's at the heart of our spiritual reality. In the love of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit, joy has existed from eternity past. Admiration existed. Pleasure existed. Kindness and gentleness and wisdom existed. Camaraderie existed with fun, commitment, good counsel, loyalty, and fellowship. This is a brilliant truth. All three persons of God clearly can be termed the maker of the world. But the Spirit's connection, and we're going to be focusing on the Spirit now and next week, but the Spirit's connection to creation by his immanence, that means his closeness, that this old ancient story from Genesis tells us, the intimacy and the closeness that he kept with the face of the deep and all that lay below it, is something particularly precious to us. He's close to us in a way that really goes beyond our usual idea of closeness, and we'll get into that. We were all made, as the scripture said this morning, in the glorious image of the one whose very nature is love and perfection. You know, in my most I suppose, rational moments, the doctrine of the Trinity is this kind of tantalizing torture. And in my most worshipful moments, this doctrine, this idea, this truth is glorious, and it's personal joy, and it's a mystery of faith that prompts us to both contemplate and also to worship and adore. You know, at every moment is a reminder that no one else, that and this is the reminder, is that no one is ever alone. If relationship is at the foundation of our reality, of God's nature, if that is at the very fundamental beginning, then it is a reminder to us that we are never alone, never, ever alone. That community, love, and belonging are not simply cosmic sort of aberrations, things that sort of happen out there, but they are at the root nature of reality. To be fully welcomed into this love, it helps to know the lover. And that's kind of my purpose in my teaching, both this morning and next week, and kind of lately in my life. Some of you will recognize the name A.W. Tozer, who was a wonderful Christian writer back in the 40s and 50s. One of his quotations is that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We all have our own personal theologies. We all have our own understanding of who God is and how he functions in our lives. And it shapes everything about us. It shapes our compassion and our understanding. It shapes our adoration, our love. It shapes how we spend our money and our time and how we relate to the people we care for. It's important that we get to know God, not just about God. Oftentimes we come to church and we learn about him. And my prayer is that we will get to know him. There are people who have a deep relationship with the written word. They love their Bibles. But my purpose is to help you have a deep relationship with the living word. That's a little different. This is a window, a doorway, a gate into the presence of God, the living word. This written word aids us, helps us, points us in the right direction, reveals who the living word is. But all of this is so that we can enjoy and enter into a deep and intimate, loving relationship with the living word, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Of the three persons of the Trinity, the Spirit's person and work are the most difficult for us to grasp. And there's two reasons for this. I think, first, the person of the Spirit is usually described with these impersonal images and metaphors. How does Scripture talk about the Spirit? It describes it as wind, breath, fire, dove. Birds are not typically known for their godlike qualities. Through vague relational roles, he's described as the helper or the comforter. And in his relationship to Christ in Acts chapter 16, it uses the phrase, the Spirit of Jesus. And so it is difficult to imagine having a personal relationship with the blazing fire of Pentecost, with the dove descending on Jesus at his baptism, or with the breeze that blows whichever way it wants to, in the way Jesus described the Spirit in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so I lack the experience and the imaginative capacity for it. As real and as potent as all these metaphors are, it's tough to really get close. Much of our unfamiliarity with the Holy Spirit, our confusion over the Spirit's work, it takes many forms. For some people, the Holy Spirit represents a kind of unpredictability. We can't control him. He does stuff that we don't like sometimes. He's a mystic strangeness. We're not comfortable. We sometimes hold some of that stuff at arm's length. And at the worst, if the Holy Spirit is misunderstood, it can be easily weaponized. And many of you have been on the receiving end of this. Somebody will come to you and they'll drop the Holy Spirit's name and they'll leverage that, or he will be falsely used to abuse you, silence you. Many of you have been on the receiving end of people who claim to be speaking for the Holy Spirit, but what they're doing is they're manipulating you, or they're trying to control you or intimidate you or judge you. And so sometimes we just rather let the Holy Spirit stay in his corner. While we may lack the language to describe the person of the Spirit accurately or to speak of him in these kind of specific work, he is the member of the Trinity most intimately involved with every turning of our world and our lives. Scripture tells us that he is our intercessor. Paul the Apostle writes that the Spirit groans for the church before the Father with words that are unutterable. Acts says that the Spirit of Jesus filled him, filled our inmost selves when we were first born again. The Holy Spirit came, filled us with the Godhead. All of the vital and the invisible and spiritually tangible works that we experience as Christians are what the Holy Spirit does. He is present at our baptism, at our filling, our sealing, our sanctification. He is present and active in all of those things. They are all through the activity of the Spirit, applying the life of the resurrected Christ by the will of and the power of the Father to our lives. He is the one who's bringing us there, taking us there. He is the personal love of the triune God, made most intimate for his people. And all of this, even the most personal good that God works on our behalf, is the extension of that first great breath of creation that we read about in Genesis 1:1. And it's all grounded in the Trinity. He is the creator of the very good. And it shows even now, though we often fail to see it, he is still speaking that very good over his creation. Our lives, our spiritual growth, any development of strength or beauty, even our wonder at God, any that we might attain, is the continuing creation that the Spirit still performs and continues to sustain and shall continue for all eternity. Continuing to utter these words, good. Very good. Let's talk about the water, because the Spirit was hovering over those waters. In water our world was made, and in water we were made, entering into the world of darkness through the secret waters of our mothers into the light. Water is the reminder of our beginnings. Water is the central symbol of our recreation and our creation and recreation, our birth and our baptism. Water is always central. It's this constant reminder of this moment of creation. That moment of the primal deep, a reminder of that moment of creation. Every pool after rain is a reminder. Every glass of water. Every artesian well. The steam from a boiling kettle. In that salty spray that comes from the sea, the storms of the sea, even in our bodies, which are about 60% water, we have this ancient reminder. Creation lives here, in this flesh, in the very clots of our wounds, in our tears, and even in the wet kiss of a child. In our present state of fallen humanity, we have lost our vision for a world that has been utterly founded and created in love. But the need is there. The call is there. That yearning, that longing to be reconnected with that love is in every human being. We're made that way. We are designed that way to sort of, it's sort of a homing device that brings us back to where we, to our Maker. And it was made to be there. So we're almost done. And I know that Jeff, you know, likes me to go for 30 minutes, but I'm sorry, Jeff. You're not up here today. So what is this love? This love that is at the root of all things, at the root of the relationship of this triune Godhead. It was what was at the root of the creation. What is this love? Well, there's a German Catholic philosopher by the name of Joseph Pieper who sums it up this way, and beautifully, I think, too. What is love? Pieper thinks it's a very simple thing. Love is to look upon another and say, it is good that you are and wonderful that you exist. That is at the heart of love. It is good that you are and wonderful that you exist. What is love? It's not defining other people by their function, by what they can give to anyone, but looking on others with nothing in the heart except the original utterance of the beloved. And it was very good. What is love? The Father looking on the Son, looking on the Spirit, looking on the Father, all saying with one voice, it is good that you are. It's good that you're here. What is love? The Trinity is love. What is love? It is the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, rustling the waters, looking at reflections, laughing back from the glorious abyss. What is love? God placing his image on humanity and willing that we should give and receive love in the manner that he does, lavishly and for eternity. What is love? It is the darkness and the light, the sun and moon, the stars, the day and night, the trees and vegetation, the birds and fish, the animals and the reptiles, all creeping things, women and men, all of the vast, very good, we, created in his image, are love. We come from love, we go to love, and any other conception of the cosmos is a lie. We have inherited a certain idea from our theological sort of background, both Catholic and Protestant, that the most fundamental thing about us as human beings is original sin, our brokenness. It's not true. The most fundamental thing about you and I is our original glory. We were first made in the image of God, and we continue to bear that image. That's the most important, the most fundamental thing about human beings. created in the image of God, not your sinfulness. That's the second thing, but it's not the first thing. And that image continues to be demonstrated. It may be bent, may be twisted, corrupted in some way, because we're all bent by sin. But the first thing about you is your glory, your original glory, created in the image of God. Creation is love, and the Creator is our lover. God is love, and so the Spirit is love. And in creating and in sustaining us, He loves us in the most specific of possible ways. He numbers our hairs. He maintains the existence of our constituent molecules. The Scripture tells us that everything in the universe is held together by the power of the Spirit. The molecules that make up your body, that hold you up in the chair that you sit in, is being sustained and held together by the very Spirit of God. He manifests His presence in every joy and every grief that we experience. He gives us form and being and duration. He knows us, and He is known by us. We are given the beginning of our story right from the beginning. This is the first thing. A priceless, shining gift from the Spirit that we were created in love. So once upon a time, above the unformed black abyss, the Spirit of God hovered. And there, above the unknowable waves, He whispered eternal love to the Father and to the Son and to the face of the deep. He whispered eternal love to you, to me, and to all of the very good. See, whether you know it or not, whether you have ever felt it or heard it personally for yourself, we have all had the holy words spoken over us. It is good that you are. How wonderful that you exist. This Spirit has never stopped saying this to each and every one of us. His love for you is intimate. His love for you is infinite. He gives and gives and gives Himself. He calls to us from above the surface of the waters. He calls us to come to Him. To matter at all, you and I and every one of God's children must start at the same place. We have to start at the beginning. The gospel is both an affirmation and an invitation. The affirmation is, it is good that you are. How wonderful that you exist. And the invitation is, come and join us in our eternal fellowship of love. Let's pray. Lord, often our minds fail us when we try to know you and understand you and reach out for you. But you do know us. You affirm each and every one of us because we have been created in your likeness. That original glory continues to shine forth, perhaps veiled behind our fallen nature, Lord, but it's still there. And it is that you love. And you extend to each and every one of us your incredible eternal invitation to join you in that eternal fellowship of love, to join you in your family forever, sharing and giving, loving and receiving all that you are. Lord, we ask that you would open the deep parts of us to these both most foundational truths. And we do pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.